Lengthy passages to read for our text. I'd like to turn to the book of John, chapter 20. We'll read verses 11 through verse 18. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they, these two angels, said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Now in the book of Luke, chapter 24, we'll read verses 13 through verse 35. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, 7 or 8 miles. And they talked together of all things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which would have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company, that would refer back to what we just read, made us astonished which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but they saw him not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures. And they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Then notice, if we go back over to John chapter 20, we'll read verses 19 through 28. Then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Verse 26. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. These verses are post-resurrection verses, that is, they take place after Christ had risen from death and the tomb. We have read them chronologically. These verses record four incidents. We have preached many times on all four of these incidents here. But these verses record four incidents in which we see God's people in great need, God's people in the shadows of gloom, and four times Jesus showed up and interrupted their lives. Three of these incidents took place on the Sunday of the resurrection, and the fourth, involving Thomas, took place a week later, the following Sunday. In each incident, God's people, in the midst of great need, were brought to an awareness of his presence. They were brought to see clearly the person of Jesus Christ. In each incident, he was recognized by his people as Lord. In each incident, they heard the voice of Christ speak to them. In each incident, they personally experienced the reality and the influence of his person. In each incident, Jesus showed up and gloriously, miraculously changed the hearts, the minds, and the lives of his people. In providing strength and comfort that only he can give. In each of these incidents, Jesus showed up in turmoil, became peace, anguish became relief, sorrow became joy, affliction became solace, disappointment was turned into fulfillment, discontent became contentment. We see in each incident, hopelessness was changed to hope. Darkness was changed to light. Weakness was turned into strength. Weariness was turned into rest. Needs were provided for. Uncertainty became certainty. Discouragement was turned into encouragement. And defeat was turned into victory. It is truly wonderful when Jesus shows up. And that will be our subject this morning, when Jesus shows up. All through the Gospels, we have record of Jesus showing up. Jesus showing up in places of great need. Jesus showing up in places of sickness, in places of disease. Jesus showed up in places of distress and sorrow and anguish. We see Jesus showing up in places of desperation, in places of helplessness and hopelessness, and even in places of death. And he did the miraculous. Again, it's truly wonderful when Jesus shows up. I pray that we can go back to a time when Jesus showed up in your life. You were a child of wrath, far off from God, without Christ, in the prison cell, bound with the chains of sin. You had no power to set yourself free. You were guilty. You were depraved. You were unrighteous, living in a state of darkness, without hope, helpless, unclean, living under the pollution and the power and the guilt of sin, wallowing in it, deserving the wrath of God. But Jesus showed up. And your sin-blinded eyes were open. And your spiritually plugged ears were unplugged. The chains of sin were broken. You were gloriously set free. If you have experienced such a time, you know that it is truly amazing when Jesus shows up. You know that by experience. And we still desperately need such times. We ought to long, we ought to pray for Jesus to show up in a mighty way. Again, we have here in our text verses four incidents of Jesus showing up. Whenever Jesus shows up, he does so as God. He does so as the creator and the sustainer of all things. He shows up as the Almighty, the possessor of all power in heaven and in earth. He shows up as the immutable one, the immortal one. He shows up as the omniscient, the infinite one, as the one and only Savior, the one and only deliverer from sin, the one and only emancipator. Jesus shows up as the one and only way to God. All for Jesus to show up. He shows up as the only door into the blessings of God. He shows up as the bread and the water of life. He shows up as the great I Am. He shows up as the shepherd and friend of his people. He shows up as the rock of his people, as the hope of his people. He shows up as the one who is above all, superior to all, and beyond all. Oh, how wonderful when Jesus shows up. And we ought to long for such a day. We ought to always be praying for the Lord to show up. And we want to look at these four incidents within the next 2 hours. Just kidding. Maybe, I don't know. But we're not going to go into the detail. We've preached on each of these four incidents separately many times. We want to look at these four incidents. The first one is in John 20, verses 11 through 18. We have the case of Mary Magdalene. From Mark 16, verse 9, and from Luke 8, verse 2, we learn that Mary Magdalene had seven devils, demons, cast out of her. What that means is there was a day when the Lord showed up in her life and saved her soul. She who had been possessed and controlled by the powers of hell had been rescued and set free, had been liberated from the bondage and the enslavement and the imprisonment, from the servitude and from the oppression and dominion of the powers of hell. Her life had been miraculously spared and gloriously changed by the power and grace of the Lord. In other words, Jesus Christ showed up in her life one day and made a difference in her life. And now, she has a love for Christ. She has a tenderness for Christ. She feels an attachment to Christ. She has a deep interest in Christ. She has a desire and a yearning and a passion for Christ. She manifested these things in Luke chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. We're not going to go there for time, but she ministered to Christ. John 19, 25, we see her present at the cross. And now here in John chapter 20 and verse 1, we see her present at the tomb. And look at her. It says that she saw the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Distraught, she ran and told Peter and the other apostles in John 20 and verse 2, they have taken away the Lord. They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher. And we know not where they have laid him. Peter and John came to the tomb. Mary returned with them as well. Peter and John looked within that empty tomb in verses 5 through 7. It says in verse 10 that they returned to their abode. But Mary stayed. Notice verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. Look at her. She's greatly saddened. She's grieving. She feels great pain. There's a feeling of gloom. There's a feeling of emptiness. Because she believes that the enemies of Christ have stolen his body. Weeping, she looks within the empty tomb. And she sees two angels, one at the head, one at the foot, where Christ had laid. Notice verse 13. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And then hear the alarm and the terror and the dismay, the hysteria and the pain as she says, they have taken away my Lord. And I know not where they have laid him. She then turns to walk away from that empty tomb. We see in verse 14, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back. And Jesus had shown up. She saw Jesus. She didn't know it was him. But Jesus had shown up. He asks her a question also. Why weepest thou? again hear the anguish and pain when she says, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence," that is, if you've carried him away from here, "tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." In the midst of all the gloom, in the midst of all the sorrow and the anguish and the pain and the emptiness, verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." And you just got to stop there and praise God. Mary. There was the living and victorious Christ. He's shown up and he called her by name. He said that name as no other can say it. Mary. And she recognized him. And she recognized him as her Lord. She turned herself as soon as he said Mary, verse 16, and saith unto him, "Rabboni." Which is to say, Master. The very moment that Jesus said, "Mary," I believe the cloud of gloom, the desolation has been rolled away. The sorrow, the anguish, the pain, the emptiness, it's been lifted. In verse 18, she came to the disciples with a heart that has been revived. Jesus showed up, spoke her name, and her heart is revived. And in verse 18, she came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. That is, she came to the disciples and she is saying again with a heart that has been revived, "He's alive! He's alive! He's alive! I've seen him! He's alive!" Jesus showed up, spoke to Mary, and her heart was revived. Oh, how wonderful when Jesus shows up. Oh, how we ought to long and how we ought to pray that Jesus not only would show up, but that he would speak our name. And in speaking our name, we would recognize him as Master. My Master. Second incident over in Luke chapter 24. Again, this is chronologically. We see the case of the two disciples. To receive the result of Mary's testimony, verse 9, "and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and unto all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the disciples. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." Peter and John were told in verse 12, "then returned to the sepulcher." But then we read in verse 13, "Behold, two of them," who's the them? Those back in verse 11, "their words seemed to them as idle tales." They're a part of that group. Two of these that had heard the testimony of Mary and believed not her words are now headed back to the routines and the obscurity of Emmaus. As they walk along, as you read the account, we're not going to do that. But as they walk along, you see their hearts are filled with unbelief. They are talking and reasoning with one another concerning how Christ had been arrested. He'd been mocked. He had been falsely accused. He had been condemned and eventually crucified. As they walk along, it's easy to see that they are very heavy-hearted. They're discouraged. They're distraught. They're no doubt weary. They're very disappointed. They're frustrated. They're very confused. They're restless. Really, they're filled with hopelessness and very pessimistic. And they're looking for answers. They communed and reasoned amongst themselves. They're looking for answers amongst human reasoning. As you look at them, there's no passion. There's no zeal. There's no fervor. There's no victory. They're now living in defeat. And again, they're headed back to the routine way of living their lives. They're in desperate need. But notice verse 15. Jesus himself drew near. They didn't know it was him. But Jesus showed up. Why did he show up on this occasion? To minister to them. As they walked along, we're told that Christ expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Later they would say their hearts burned within them while he opened to them the scriptures. Jesus showed up, and their hearts have now come under the influence of the opened word. Their hearts begin to stir as they listen to Christ explain and clarify the scriptures concerning himself. All for Jesus to show up and bring our hearts under the influence and control of his word. You read back several hundred years ago, preachers would stand up and just read the word without even saying anything, just read the word, and people would fall on their faces. Came under the influence and power of God's word. That's Jesus showing up. And that's what happened here on this Emmaus road. As they arrive at the place where they live, we're told that in verse 28, they turn toward the house, but it looks as if Jesus is going to continue on. They still don't know who he is. Verse 29, but they constrained him, saying, abide or dwell with us. Again, it was as if they said, oh, please. Please don't leave. Come on in. Tell us again. Tell us some more. Explain to us some more. And we read that he went in to tarry with them. Notice verse 30. And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them. You see, Jesus showed up. And now they're sitting at a table with Jesus. Notice he took bread and he blessed it. That is, he prayed over it. He broke portion and gave to them. Then notice verse 31. And their eyes were opened. Jesus showed up and their eyes were opened. And they knew him. Oh, for Jesus to show up in such a way that people's eyes would be opened. And that they would know him. And they knew him. And then we're told he vanished out of their sight. They then began to discuss the matter in verse 35. They're now testifying. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. It was when Jesus broke the bread and handed it to them that their eyes were opened and they knew him. And as we've preached before, I believe, you can believe whatever you want, but I believe what happened was Jesus broke the bread, handed it to them, sleeve rolled up, and they could see. They could see the nail prints. And they said, it's him. It's him. But Jesus showed up, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. You see, Jesus showed up, and they have seen and recognized Christ. Oh, for Jesus to show up in such a way that God's people would see and recognize him. They have experienced the reality and the influence of his person. They have walked 7 to 8 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And then we read, they went back to Jerusalem, the place of persecution, the place of opposition. But I don't believe it took them as long to get back as it did to get to Emmaus. Because they're no longer the same. And the reason they're no longer the same is because Jesus showed up. Hear them as they declare to the apostles in verse 34. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. In other words, he's alive. He's alive. He's alive. We've seen him. He's alive. Their hearts were revived. All because Jesus showed up. These hearts that were so filled with unbelief now believe. These hearts that were so heavy, the burden has been lifted. Why? Because Jesus showed up and their eyes were open and they knew him. I'm telling you, the same thing would happen again today. Those hearts that were so unhappy, joy unspeakable has filled their soul. Those hearts that were so discouraged are now encouraged. Those hearts that were so fearful now are courageous. Those hearts that were so pessimistic, the Lord is risen indeed. There's no pessimism there. They're now filled with hope. They're optimistic. They have blessed assurance and conviction. Those hearts that were once defeated are now victorious. Jesus was no longer a past memory to them. He was real. I'm telling you, it's wonderful when Jesus shows up. And the eyes of God's people are opened. And they know him. We ought to long for such. We ought to pray for such. Oh Lord, show up and open my eyes that I might know thee. And again they recognized him as Lord. The Lord is risen indeed. That brings us back to John chapter 20. We have the case of the apostles. There in verses 19 through 25, we read in verse 19 that on the same evening, so we're still in the same day now, the same evening that Jesus rose a victor over sin, death, and the grave, the apostles were assembled out of fear of the Jews. And look at them. They're fearful. They're very unsettled. They're joyless.
Their hopes have been shattered. Their enthusiasm has evaporated. Their passion, their fervor, their ambition, their zeal for Christ is all fizzled. Their assurance and confidence is withered away. And hanging over that place where they are assembled is a thick cloud of confusion, a thick cloud of panic and distress and worry and uneasiness, nervousness, discouragement, and defeat. It is a time of great trial. It is a time of great difficulty. It is absolutely exasperating and a tormenting situation. You can almost hear them talking to one another, asking themselves, what in the world has happened? I don't understand. Things were going so well. And now he's dead. This is not the way it was supposed to be. This is not how we planned it. I don't understand. I don't like this. Notice verse 19. Came Jesus and stood in the midst. Jesus showed up. He did so as he has in the other two cases, uninvited. Oh, my friend, if he waited for an invitation, we'd be in bad shape. Jesus showed up uninvited. He just came in, walked into that room, and interrupted their lives. Oh, for Jesus to just walk in and interrupt our lives. We ought to long for such. We ought to pray for such. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who is above all, over all, beyond all, the great miracle worker, the restorer, the fountain of life, the sin bearer, the rescuer, the supplier of all of our needs, Jesus the healer, Jesus the overcomer, Jesus the redeemer, Jesus the peacemaker, Jesus the sympathizer, Jesus the friend, the refuge, the fortress, Jesus the solution, the remedy, the answer, risen and alive. And we read he stood in the midst. Not only in the midst of the apostles, but he stood in the midst of their fear. He stood in the midst of their intimidation. He stood in the midst of their confusion and their discouragement and their defeat. There he stands, the living, conquering, triumphant Lamb of God. Amen. And he said unto them, these very ones who fled, he said unto them, peace. Peace be unto you. And then in addition to speaking, we see in verse 20, he showed unto them his hands. He showed unto them his side that had been pierced with the spear. That is, Jesus stood in the midst and he displayed himself. He manifested himself. Oh, how wonderful when Jesus shows up. In verse 20, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. The fear is gone. The distress is gone. The confusion is gone. The worry is gone. The discouragement has been lifted. Then were they glad when they saw the Lord. Oh, we need Jesus to show up in such a way that brings gladness to the hearts of God's people. We're told in verse 24, Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. We read in verse 25 that they went to Thomas saying, same thing Mary said, same thing that the two disciples said, we have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. Again, he's alive. He's alive. We've seen him. He's alive. We've seen him with our own eyes. He's alive. They have seen and recognized Jesus Christ. They have experienced the reality and the influence of his person. Oh, how wonderful when Jesus shows up. We ought to long. We ought to pray for him to show up in such a way. That brings us to the fourth incident. Verses 26 through 28. The next Sunday, the apostles again assembled. We read in verse 26, and Thomas with them. There's Thomas. He's hurting. He's discouraged. He's defeated. He's pessimistic. He's struggling. He's in great need. And we read in verse 26, then came Jesus. Again, Jesus showed up. And again we read, and he stood in the midst. There he stands, the living, conquering, triumphant Lamb of God. There he stands, the one who knew exactly where Thomas was spiritually, the one who knew exactly what Thomas needed, has shown up. The one who was what Thomas needed has shown up. And I believe that he showed up for Thomas. On that Sunday evening, he showed up for Thomas. Notice verse 27. Standing in the midst, then saith he to Thomas. He focused his attention on Thomas. Oh, how we ought to long for Jesus to show up and focus upon us individually. It's what he did with Mary. Mary. And now he has shown up specifically for Thomas. You know, it's a wonderful thing if Jesus shows up just for one person. But oh, how we ought to long for Jesus to show up just for us. Notice verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands. Thomas, look at them real good. Look at my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. You see, Jesus showed up. And what did he do? He revealed himself to Thomas. Thomas could plainly see with his own eyes that Jesus had arisen, that he was alive, that he was victorious over death and the grave. And all the jubilation that filled his heart when he saw Jesus. All the thrill, the amazement that overcame him when he saw Jesus. He not only saw Christ, but he heard Christ speak. He not only heard Christ speak, but he experienced Christ speaking directly to him. And notice the result, verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus showed up. And Thomas boldly, humbly, and with reverence declared him as his master, as his owner, as his absolute ruler. Oh, that Jesus would show up in such a way that all we can say is, my Lord and my God. That Jesus would show up in such a way that we would recognize him as our master, as our owner, as our ruler. I believe it was at this moment Thomas surrendered his will, his thinking, his affections, his ways, his plans, his entire life, all for Jesus to show up in such a way that God's people would let go, that we would just let go and say, my Lord, my God, and my Lord. The pessimism is gone. Thomas is no longer struggling. Oh, how wonderful when Jesus shows up. In each of these incidents, we see the children of God with their cares and their burdens, with their difficulties, with their problems, with their sorrows, with their heartaches. In each of these incidents, we see the children of God in anguish and distress. We see them confused and disappointed. We see them somewhat discouraged and living in darkness. And they're weak. And they're defeated. And their lives are filled with chaos and turmoil and anxiety and uncertainty. And in each case, Jesus showed up. And I'm glad that he still does. In each case, Jesus just stepped in uninvited. unexpected. And I'm glad that Jesus still just steps in. In each case, Jesus interrupted their lives. I'm glad that Jesus still interrupts lives. I'm telling you, there is no one that can interrupt your life like the Lord. And oh, how we ought to pray. In each of these cases, He came uninvited. Oh, how we ought to invite Him every day. Lord, show up in my life. Lord, would You just interrupt my life? The sad truth is, many of God's people don't want their lives to be interrupted. They're miserable as can be, but they don't want their lives interrupted. In each case, Jesus spoke. In each case, Jesus showed Himself. And I'm glad that Jesus still shows up, just steps in and speaks, calls us by name. And I'm here to tell you that if Jesus shows up and calls you by name, if you're His sheep, you'll stop right there. You'll stop dead in your tracks. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep know Him, know me. We've all experienced Jesus showing up in our lives many times and calling us by name. Jesus showed up, and in each of these four incidents, God's people got excited. All for Jesus to show up and cause God's people to get excited. In each case, God's people were pumped. I mean, when Mary left that tomb and said, "I've seen the Lord." When those two disciples said, "The Lord is risen indeed." When the apostles said, "He's risen." They were pumped. They were enthused. And in each case, God's people became fascinated with Jesus. It's amazing what God's people are fascinated with today. What we need is for Jesus to show up in such a way that we'll be fascinated with Him. In each of these cases, God's people were obsessed with Jesus Christ. Again, it's amazing what God's people are obsessed with. I'm ashamed of many of the things that I get obsessed with. Oh, for Jesus to show up in such a way that we are absolutely obsessed with Jesus Christ. That the lost can't stand to be around us because all we can talk about is Jesus. In each case, these people of God had a compulsion for Christ. Oh, how we ought to long for Jesus to show up in our lives. To interrupt our lives. I'm glad I know that Jesus still shows up. I'm glad that Jesus shows up in my life. If you're here today without Christ, you've never been saved, oh, I pray that Jesus would show up in your life, that you'd see yourself for what you are, a sinner, and that you would see Christ as the one and only Savior of sinners. But all of us every single day, stand in need for Jesus to just walk in and interrupt our lives. Sometimes my thinking gets wrong. And you know what I need? I need Jesus to walk in and just interrupt my thinking. That's why when your thinking gets all twisted, you need to open the book and get in the book. Because Jesus will show up. And He'll change your thinking. God's people dwell in things they ought not dwell in. We all do. We all stand in desperate need for Jesus to show up. I believe that when we assemble as the Lord's church, Jesus is in our midst. But there are special times when He shows up in a way that He doesn't at other times. And that's what we long for Jesus to show up in a way that will change our lives. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse of song. Let's all stand.